Good morning once again. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. It's the last book of the Bible, in case you were wondering. I can sense that you didn't feel that was very funny. Well, you know, there's been a lot of people in the last couple of weeks share with me that they're very excited about starting the book of Revelation. How many are excited about going through the book of Revelation? All right, praise the Lord. And I'm excited as well. You know, for a lot of people, there is an interest of future things, and especially in the days that we're living in, even as a non-follower of Jesus Christ, you know, people are wondering what is going on and wondering what's the end game, right? What, how do we move on from where we are now in light of everything going on in the world, where we have, you know, the Middle East in turmoil, we have, you know, the anti-Semitism, the hate that's going on, even in our own land at these different universities and things. And it's like a replay from 4 years ago, and right? But what's the end game? Where do we go from here? And you wonder what people think. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, there certainly is an interest in prophecy throughout a lot of the church. You can't say all of the church, because that's not true. I know in this church there is an interest in prophecy, because the Word of God is prophecy. When you think of prophecy, you think of the book of Revelation, you might think of the rapture, the Antichrist, the one world religion, the false prophet, you know, the two witnesses, the second coming of Jesus, hopefully, because that's really what it's all about. You know, we know these things, we understand these things, but let me ask you a question. Why are you excited to be in the book of Revelation? And you can answer. That's okay. We're in a church survey. We're allowed. It's a blessing. Somebody read the Bible. Okay. Praise the Lord for that. It's a blessing. What else? It's a hope. It's exciting. What else? It's a promise. Brings us closer to meeting Jesus. There is a crown for those who study it. Praise the Lord. Yeah. You know, sometimes we can, and I say we as, you know, humans, maybe even in the church, when you think of the book of Revelation, as one person shared a word with me that just rings true in my head, we get intimidated by it. Have you ever been intimidated by the book of Revelation? I admit I have. You know, some of you may know. On Friday afternoons at Westchester Assisted Living, we're going through the book of Revelation. And, you know, we've been going there for over a year. And when the precious saints at Westchester Assisted Living said, hey, how about going through the book of Revelation? My heart was not in that. And because I, you know, it's about judgment, but it's so much more about than just judgment, right? And that's what the Lord has showed me as we go there. It's hope. It's a blessing. It's all pointing to Jesus, and that's what people need. And so those precious saints of Westchester Assisted Living, that's what they're getting on Friday afternoons. We're going and we're studying the judgments, and we're all pointing it to Jesus, and we're reminded of who we are in Christ, that we do live with this hope. And He has blessed us. When we open up the Word of God, He says He will bless us, and He does bless us, even when we just open the book. But can I tell you why I love the book of Revelation? Thank you. Because it is a culmination of the whole Bible. It is a culmination of all history. You know, where are we headed? We get a cheat sheet. The book of Revelation tells us what's coming. We know, and it should be a source as a witnessing tool. I know many here in our midst have receive salvation through somebody sharing Jesus Christ and what happens in the end times. And for those who are in Christ, we have this blessed hope that we are going to be in eternity with him forever. And God, as we'll see, God did not give us this book to cause us to fear and to shake in our boots and to be gloom and doom as believers. We understand he is a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of justice. And we sing that word majesty this morning. That speaks of a king, royalty, only one deserving of it. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Revelation, it is a climactic or decisive point, tying all points together in God's redemptive plan. And as we've gone through the book of Revelation in Westchester Assisted Living, I tell you, I see grace, and mercy all over the place in the book of Revelation. God's grace, his mercy. It all centers upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Amen? He is the Word. And so in the book of Revelation, we see that it's all about Jesus. But again, climactic, decisive, culmination of the entire Bible. When you think of in the Old Testament, we see Jesus presented prophetically. In the Gospels, we see Jesus enter into history and his humanity. In the book of Acts, we see the church proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. In the epistles, we see Jesus, the practical influence of him in our life, being in Christ. And, in Revelation, we see Jesus coming in glory. In his first coming, we got a glimpse of Jesus in his glory. In Revelation, and particularly in his second coming, we'll see the real deal with an evil world, but Jesus Christ is going to reign on his throne in the kingdom age. And again, so we see this wonderful culmination of God's prophetic plan. But how interesting does Revelation tie in with the book of Genesis? I was going to play a trick on you. I know that's not of the Lord, but rather it's deceptive, right? But remember last week I shared with you that the Lord did something on last Saturday, and he changed the message. We were going to be in one psalm. We ended up going somewhere else. I was going to tell you this morning, we're not going to do Revelation. We're going to do Genesis. I think you would have been okay with it, but we're doing Revelation. Sorry. But anyway, Genesis and Revelation, the Bible, God's Word, gives us a uniform network of the revelation of God's redemptive prophetic plan. And it's interesting then to connect the book of Genesis with Revelation. Let me read these to you. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Revelation is a book of endings. In the book of Genesis, you see the creation of the first heaven and first earth. And in the book of Revelation, you see new heavens and a new earth. In Genesis, you see the first Adam reigning on earth. In the book of Revelation, you see the last Adam reigning in glory. In Genesis, you see the night and seas are created. In Revelation, there is no more night, nor no more sea. Genesis, there is a bride who has brought the first Adam. In Revelation, there is a bride, the church, which we sang about this morning, is brought to the last Adam. In Genesis, we see the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. In Revelation, you see the tree of life and new creation. In Genesis, you see sin coming into the world. In Revelation, we see a time where there is no more sin. Hallelujah indeed. In Genesis, Satan appeared for the first time. In Revelation, you'll see him appear for the last time as he is sentenced to the pit. Amen? It's a done deal. It's a done deal. In Genesis, we see man driven from God's face in sin. In Revelation, we see God's face in glory. In Genesis, Satan uttered his first lie. In Revelation, we see a city where there is no lie. So pretty neat to see that connection between Genesis and Revelation. Now, as we are in Revelation, why don't we stand and read the first three verses together? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Father, we come before you this morning and so blessed to be in your word, no matter where it's at. So blessed to be with these precious people giving you praise and worshiping you. And Lord, we're asking for favor, Lord, upon our study of the book of Revelation. We first and foremost ask, Lord, that you would come. Lord, that you would come before we're completed with the book of Revelation, that we would be in your presence forever and ever and get a full glimpse of the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, as our time here on earth, we desire to study your word, the book of Revelation, that we would draw closer to you, that we would have a greater understanding and knowledge and experience of you, God. Lord, that we would be a church and individuals as you want us to be, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we think upon future things, that you would work in our hearts, bring revival to each one of us, Lord. Bring revival, a place of newness, even in this congregation, Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit and an urgency. First and foremost, Lord, that our hearts would be ready. As we sang this morning, Lord, even so come. Lord, it's our desire to stand before you and hear those precious words, well done, good and faithful servants. So, Lord, we're asking for your Spirit to work in us, to bring about a sense of urgency, that we might proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. And by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us courage and boldness to proclaim your truth and to live for you, to glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the first three verses of Revelation really do give us a great foundation, if you will, and we'll get there. I got some more foundational things that we need to talk about before we get to the first verse that I feel that is important for us to understand. One important foundational, essential thing for us to understand when it comes to interpreting the book of Revelation, obviously there are different views in interpretation. Christians will differ on these. And I want to stress, and I will stress throughout the book of Revelation, our salvation is not based on what we believe about the book of Revelation. However, there are things that are essential for us to know in the book of Revelation that helps us to grow in the Lord and to be ready. We can differ on interpretations. Some are right and some are wrong. And some of those views, number one, some view the book of Revelation as allegorical, meaning that they only view the book of Revelation as being symbolic. They don't see in these scriptures anything prophetic and nothing more than spiritual truth. We disagree with that. Then there's the view of historical or the preterist view, preter in Latin meaning past. A preterist claim that the book of Revelation was fulfilled or has no special prophetic meaning as looking at AD 70 primarily as things have already been fulfilled when Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem. So everything from the Roman Empire age on is viewed as symbolic interpretation of the church's struggle against the world system. To that we also disagree with. And when I say we, we're talking about church doctrine, and obviously me personally. And then there's the literal futuristic, and this is how we describe what we believe. This is how we interpret the book of Revelation. The events from Revelation chapter 4 to 22 are futuristic. Much symbolism. We have to acknowledge that. There's a lot of symbolism, and dare I say, there's a lot of symbolism that we can't understand. The more I read the book of Revelation, the more I really don't understand. And a lot of things. But the Lord does give great understanding and to the important essentials. There are differences even as we think about a literal. When we can take the Bible literal, we take it literal. There are symbolisms that we're not going to be able to take literal, and I'll definitely bring those up. But we also believe not only literal, but futuristic, meaning the events from Revelation 4 on is yet future. Now, if you turn to verse 19 of Revelation, we have a great little outline in this one verse where Jesus is telling the Apostle John. Verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So here's the outline of the whole book of Revelation, one verse. The things which you have seen point to Revelation chapter 1. In chapter 1, we get this extraordinary vision of Jesus, which John gives to us, the Holy Spirit gives to us, as he sees this glorious picture of Jesus in chapter 1. These are the things which you have seen. And then we have in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as Jesus said there, the things which are, pointing to those seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and looking forward to looking at those churches. And those churches give us a view of all of church history, but also it's amazing when we look, and as we will go through in depth with these seven churches, every proverb or every command and those things that Jesus says about the seven churches directly apply to our church today. Much application. And now's probably a good time for me to share, listen, this isn't all about history. It isn't all about just knowing prophecy. If we don't have a sense of the Holy Spirit working in our heart as we go through the book of Revelation in a practical way, then we might be missing something. We can't just get our prophecy updates in our inbox and say it's all good. Because it's all about Jesus. And he is giving these things, not that we would fear. He's giving us these things that we would know what's going to happen, and we can draw closer to him. So definitely on my heart to bring out lots of practical application, especially in those seven churches. And then Jesus said the things, write these things that which will take place from Revelation chapter 4 on through the rest of the book. Especially Revelation 4 to chapter 19 is the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period. And, you know, you think of the seven-year tribulation period, the short rebellion of the kingdom age, the great white throne judgment, and, you know, the eternal state with the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down. That's all yet future, right? And so we have this timeline here. Now we can go back to verse 1. Beginning of verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, we got to stop there. Perhaps the most important thing you'll hear today from me. It's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation, because it's all about Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Tongue in cheek there, but if you say Revelations, I know you didn't pay attention. Notice it. Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, words are important here, and the Greek word revelation comes from apocalypse, and from this we get the word apocalypse. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word apocalypse? You can say Mad Max. Okay, I was going to get ready to say, you can say The Walking Dead. You can say Mad Max. You can think of these things that Hollywood shows they never read the Bible. Because the word apocalypse means an unveiling. It means an uncovering, a revealing, something to be manifest. When we think about apocalypse, you might have the tendency to think of chaos, the catastrophe that's going to take place. And, you know, that's kind of like, you know, the Lord tells us in His Word in Ecclesiastes that He's given us this intuition of eternity. Everybody thinks of eternity. We have that built in us. And you can have different views of eternity. And even different religions have different views of the future. But the apocalypse is an unveiling. And when I think of an unveiling, how many are Cincinnati Reds fans here? The rest of you, what is wrong? When you go to the Cincinnati Reds Stadium, Great American Ballpark, you have this statue of Johnny Bench. You ever seen that? It's an awesome statue. No, we don't worship it. I'm just telling you about Johnny Bench statue. I can imagine, maybe you were there when they had the unveiling of the statue. They had a covering over it, and they took the cover off, and there was the statue of Johnny Bench. If you don't know who Johnny Bench is, talk to me after service, please. You're giving me these blank looks, but that's what this is. The book of Revelation is the uncovering. It's God wanting to see this of Jesus Christ. Now, we see here, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. And this is interesting. Jesus Christ is revealed, and he is the one who does the revealing. Again, when Jesus came the first time to earth, he walked on this earth, and with the exception of the transfiguration, his glory essentially was veiled. When he comes again at his second coming, he's coming in a blaze of glory. No more veiling. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, at his second coming. Let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Awesome scripture. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So again, this is Isaiah the prophet speaking, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. It's amazing that God spoke to the prophets of future times at his first and second coming. And you know, again, everybody has a thought of the future, of what could take place. And it's, again, to think about what non-believers think of what might happen in the future. And then you get many, many different crazy views. But we see even 700 years before Christ came the first time that God spoke to Isaiah the prophet. At his second coming, as we know, is going to be much different than his first. The first time he came as a lamb, he went to the cross. The second time he's coming as a lion. He'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's amazing, even as we go through the first chapter of Revelation, there are 32 different titles of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Well, we need to study that. And even in the first chapter, there's 9. So, again, amazing. We also see here then the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. So the revelation of Jesus Christ given by God, given to Jesus, given to John to show his servants, essentially showing the followers of future things. And it says here, things which must shortly take place. Now, we understand that the time frame of Revelation, when it was written, came from the Apostle John, was around 95 AD, right? And it says here that these things, yet future things, must shortly take place. Now, skeptics will see that and condemn the Bible and say, see, right there, it's been 2,000 years, and yet the Bible says shortly take place. Well, shortly take place in the Greek is entakel, and this is where we get our English word tachometer. And a tachometer is something that measures RPMs, revolutions per minute. Meaning then, just like when you crank up your car, that tachometer, we don't have tach, well, I guess we do. Not like them fancy ones back in the 60s and 70s they would put on. Guys with buff cars, they would point that out. But anyway, wow, I don't know where that came from. But tachometer, the revolutions would, when you start that car, you have several thousand RPMs, right? More than several thousand. And then it slows back down. Well, this is what it means here. The things that are going to take place, it's going to happen so fast when they begin to take place. And we'll see that through the book of Revelation. When things get set in motion, it's going to be quick. It's going to be rapid. Now, as it says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. I will tell you, here's another topic that we'll have to touch during the book of Revelation, and that is angels. Because angels are used by God as messengers throughout. In fact, God is so amazing in how he, gives and gave this revelation. And he uses, and as we'll see in future times, he's going to use angels much more than just proclaiming. But when we think of the book of Revelation given to John, we then must, again, here's one of them these practical things, the word of God being inspired, meaning God spoke to and through human authors so that they wrote, what they wrote was what God wanted them to write. Therefore, what was written is the authority of the Word of God. And we're reminded this biblical truth throughout the Bible. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13? For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, isn't that a powerful scripture? When you just look at it and chew on that just for a few seconds. We have the word of God in our hands. Not just a Bible textbook. This is the Word of God. He speaks to us and he uses it to work in us, and it effectively works in us. It transforms us. And the amazing thing about his Word is it never gets old. It never gets stale. It never gets boring. What about 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so there again, we see the great ability of the Word of God being able to use in our lives and ministry for the glory of God, and equips us for every good work. You know, we might think, well, we need to do this and this and this to make the church grow. You know, we need this. Amen? We need this. The Word of God. What about Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And so, again, it's amazing that God spoke through the prophets, but now we have the perfect Word of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. How about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21? And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, when you think of the Bible and how the Bible has been constructed by God and how it's been given by the Holy Spirit, again, the Word of God, and how it all fits together, especially when it comes to prophecy, and how God could have spoken to Isaiah, Ezekiel, and many others, and have it line up perfectly for the days that we're living in and the future days as well. You know, when you think about Daniel, the information was so accurate that the skeptics pointing out there's no way this could be, you know, prophetic. It had to happen after the fact. But no, it didn't. And so we have the glorious. Who wouldn't want to read the Bible in these things? It's glorious. Not just prophecy, but the whole Word of God. So Revelation, as we come to back to the book of Revelation, then Revelation, as it says here in verse 2, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Revelation isn't a, you know, something imaginary that came to John. It's the inspired by eyewitness account, the things that he saw, not his imagination, but the things that he saw clearly and Jesus told him to write down. I like in 1 John, the first four verses, it speaks as John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, encouraging churches and believers, how he was an eyewitness and experienced the fellowship with Jesus. That's fascinating. So it's not all here, it's also here. And this, brothers and sisters, as the Word of God allows us to worship God in spirit and in truth and to have fellowship with the living God. And the more we are in the Word of God, the more we understand and see Him for who He is. You know, at Easter time, you see all these crazy things as you go through Kroger checkout, Walmart checkout. You see all these things, Time Magazine. I was about to say National Enquirer. I don't even know if that's around anymore, but they've lied so much, you know. But there's a thought, a notion of who Jesus is. But if not in the Word of God, you can't find out who Jesus is. So John the Apostle, he's John who, the Apostle of John, he was the beloved of the Lord, ministry with Jesus, as we see in the Gospels. He's the Gospel author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Gospel of John. We know that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was the author of those three epistles. And as mentioned here, John is the human author, the one who's inspired by the Lord, to write these things down, write the book of Revelation. As I mentioned earlier, this is about AD 95, which is interesting when you think about. So this is at the end of the first century. And we think about Peter and Paul. They were martyred for their faith in the mid-60s of AD. Remember, Paul was beheaded, and Peter was crucified upside down. We see other disciples, other apostles also martyred. And so when you think about 95 AD, and let's just say 65 AD, that's not a long time, 30 years. I mean, my goodness, some of us can remember back 30 years ago and remember things quite clearly. Some of us can't. That would be me. But 30 years isn't a long time. When you think about 30 years of the life of the church, and remember what was going on in that first century church, great deal of persecution, right? Under Nero and then under others later after him. And that's what John was experiencing. In fact, John was then, you know, he was about the only one left. He was the only one left. And they tried to kill him. A tradition says that they tried to boil him in oil. Extra-biblical accounts have that. But guess what? John didn't die through persecution. And you know why? Well, he didn't, because he didn't. But Jesus talked about that in the Gospel of John when he spoke to Peter. But 30 years isn't a long time. And so great persecution going on in that time. And John then, at the end of his life, you know, they tried to kill him. They couldn't. He's ended up at Patmos off the coast of Turkey, which was a place where prisoners were in that day. And a horrible place. And John endured this. And then he was released from there. He ended up going back to Ephesus to help the ministry there. And God continued to use him in life and ministry. And it's fascinating to think, and I think we can parallel this with our time. When you think about the book of Revelation, how Jesus said, it says in his word here, that gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. When you think past then 95 AD, as the whole New Testament would eventually begin to be circulated, and was Irenaeus, one of the church fathers, had, and they pointed to this John having received vision. How encouraging that would have been to the church age during that time. Now we can go back and we can read through the book of Acts and we can read through these epistles and we can see in the New Testament that early church, they were going through a great deal of persecution, but they were bold and they had courage and they were filled with the Spirit of God and they had one thing in mind: to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have is the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the same thing that you and I have. And we're living in similar times, right? Oh, we're not getting cast to the lions here in the United States of America yet. Who knows? But we see the same God, the same Jesus, the same Spirit, the same message, the same calling, the same ministry, and how encouraging it was that it had to be with them because the Lord wanted his servants to know. Again, same God, same Holy Spirit, same Jesus wants us to know. The book of Revelation, the things that we'll see in the future in this book, it's not to scare us. It's not to cause us to doubt, to waver in faith. In fact, it's to be just the opposite, that we would be strong in his grace, strong in the faith, knowing, yes, this is coming, but oh, he is so faithful. Now, verse 3 tells us, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. As it was mentioned, and I'm so blessed, and I'll never forget it, when I asked you the question of why you're excited to be studying the book of Revelation, the first answer was, we'll be blessed. And that's right on. That's why I said, you read your Bible. The Lord wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be recipients of his grace and his mercy. the blessing here, blessed is he. This is speaking of the pastor or leader who would share the word of God, which tells us what? The Lord expected the book of Revelation to be given to the church. It wasn't a book to say, we're going to cast this aside because there's symbolism there and we can't understand it. Or all prophecy happened in 70 AD, so there's no need to read the book of Revelation. No, we see right here the book of Revelation is for the church. The church then, the church now. And the blessing here means to be supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, and happy. You equate that happy with the book of Revelation at times? That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to be blessed. Just like in Genesis when he created man, blessed, the Baraka, God stepping out of heaven and blessing man. That's what God wants to do. That's what he's always wanted to do, is to bless his creation, bless man. But we understand sin came in to the realm. So the blessed is he speaks of pastor, who one who's reading this book publicly. Also, listen and hear, right? And hear the words of this prophecy. So the Lord wants to bless as we read through this, as we study it, and as we hear, and as we apply or keep these things which are written in it. Being doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Again, as we study the word of God in general, and especially when we think about end times, especially when we think about Jesus coming. Again, Jesus coming is not just a book of Revelation thing. I'll show you that in a second. The early church, man, it's written all over the epistles that they are to be ready for the Lord, ready for the Lord. And Jesus said, be ready. Be ready. Well, this blessing, we need to share a few verses here. I think Chuck Missler said these, there are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. First one I just read, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, the rest of them, they're not going to be on the screen because you're supposed to hear it. We're supposed to read it and hear it. Then I heard, maybe I do have them, I don't know. Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. That's a blessing for those who are in Christ, as given in testimony and praises this morning, when a believer goes home to be with the Lord. That's a blessing. But the Lord wants us to know future things here. This Spirit says that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Revelation 19:9 says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 22:7 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps these words of prophecy, of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So blessings of the Lord. Now, it says here, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I want to share and close with you this morning. Again, Jesus coming is not a book of Revelation thing. Obviously, he's coming, his second coming. We understand he's coming. But the early church knew this, even before the book of Revelation. And Peter, in 1 Peter, after giving those pilgrims throughout Asia Minor, great exhortation of understanding the trials that they were going through, that the Lord was going to see them through it, and he's even going to refine them. He says this, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Gird up the loins, meaning, you know, like when you go outside to dig a hole, this first thing came to my mind, sorry. When you go outside to dig a hole, you don't dig a hole with your sleeves rolled down, right? You roll them up. It means, essentially means to be ready, actively, workingly, to be ready. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be in action. Be sober in the mind. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter in verse 3 of chapter 1 said, Jesus is our living hope. When you look at all the things going on in the world, if we just watch the news and the headlines, and boy, that's gloom and doom. We need to see these headlines, all that's going on today, understanding that we know where the end game is. We know where we're going with this. Jesus is going to reign on his throne. And also, he's using his church. As it says here, as in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but he has called you, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So there, this is an exhortation from the Holy Spirit in light of what we know, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the urgency in our heart ought to be one of holiness. That we would not be conformed to the things of this world. That we wouldn't be conformed to the, you know, anything outside of the Lord. Now, we've talked about this. The Lord gives peace when we're about the Lord's business. And as we devote ourselves to him and we receive the strength from God, there's nothing too difficult for him. And so there's not one person here this morning that should be fearful, frightful of the things that are going on in this world. Concerned, absolutely, because we're human beings. But also knowing that Jesus Christ is on his throne. He's going to be on his throne. And we need to take as many people with us. That we would have the holiness of our lives speak to others, they might come to the saving knowledge.